Amen. God bless you all this evening. Let us stand and we'll open our service tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to be back in your house this evening, Father. Lord, as we get ready, Lord, to hear your word once again, also to participate, Lord, in your commandment and to honor thee and taking in communion, Father, and foot washing this evening, Father, we pray, Lord, that you just be amongst us tonight, Lord. May your presence be felt, Lord, and we know it will because your word is being spoken. So we ask that you just be with us tonight. Those that may be tuned in this morning and this evening, Father, we pray, Lord, that your presence is felt wherever the word is heard, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Number 151, one of them. There are people almost everywhere whose hearts are all aflame with the fire that fell at Pentecost, which cleansed and made them clean. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Though these people may not learn to be no boast of worldly fame, they have all received the Pentecost, baptized in Jesus' name, and are telling now both far and wide his power is yet the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. They were gathered in the upper room all praying in his name. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost, some powerful service came. Now what he did for them that day, he'll do for you the same. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. Oh, I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Now come, my brother, seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin, that will start the joy bells ringing and will keep your soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart, all glory to his name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them, one of them, yes, one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Over to number 170. Where could I go? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Oh, striving alone to face temptation sore. Oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above. Where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand, with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Oh, where could I go but to the Lord?
Amen. Where could you go? This time we'll take our prayer requests before the Lord this evening. Does anyone have a spoken request they'd like to make known? Amen. We'll continue to remember Brother Don in prayer for Tuesday's decision, that God would be in everything for his health, and also continue to remember Sister Becky for continued healing, also for Sister Mary Hoffman, Sister Caldwell and her daughter, Naomi and Morgan, Brother Billy Paul and Sister Lois for health, also our brothers and sisters in India, brothers and sisters in South Africa, and our brother Mark Bailey looking for a job, and then also all of our missionaries and our brothers and sisters around the world, Brother Joseph Branham and also the Voice of God for their leading, and then also for Brother Brian's trips this year, and all our unspoken prayer requests can be known by an uplifted hand. We'll go to the Lord with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just truly thankful, Lord, that we do know where to go. Lord, we have comfort, Lord, in your word and your promises to us, Father. Sometimes the road is hard. Sometimes the answers aren't as clear as we think they should be, Father. But we know that you have our best interests at hand, Father, for these brothers and sisters that we lift before you tonight, Father. Lord, we pray that you would continue to bring healing to their bodies, Father, give them deliverance, Father, through your word and the promise of your, the hope of your promise, Father. We pray, Lord, also for our brothers and sisters, Lord, that strive to do your work around the world, the Voice of God, and for Brother Brian and his upcoming missionary trips, Father. We pray, Lord, that you're in all things and the decisions that are made, Father. Lord, that we would be in the right spot to catch the last seed, Lord, that we could all go home, Father. Lord, we pray also for tonight's service, Father, that you would help each and every one of us to examine our lives and to move forward in perfect love with you, Father, and as our example that you sent to us, your Son, Father. We do thank you, Father, and also for the example that we have in our day, Father, and the truth, Lord, that you have given to us. Lord, help us not take anything for granted, Father, at this time. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you're in all things. For the lifted hands and the desires that are upon our hearts, we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 609, I know it's just the course, but we'll add the second verse, but it gives you something to follow along. God is good. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. Oh, God is good all the time.
If you're walking through the valley and there's shadows all around, do not fear, for He will guide you. He will keep you safe and sound, 'cause He's promised to never leave thee nor forsake you. And His word is true, God is good all the time. It's a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good, oh God is good all the time.
Amen. Am I missing a verse? I think that's it. What's the other one? Anyways. Huh? Oh, yes. I don't remember it, though. I will get this loaded back up. Brian updated his computer again, and every time I flash load all my songs, they get erased. So I apologize, but I better not try to lead that one. God bless you now. Let us stand and we'll sing Only Believe as we change the order of the service. So I'll ask Brother Brian to come.
Only believe. Only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. Believe, only believe that all things are possible. Only believe, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. Let all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's sing it one more time. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd remain standing and open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 2, we're going to read from verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ is living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, and He gave Himself for me. You may be seated. Now, the Apostle Paul is not telling us here that we are to live by faith. To the casual reader, it may appear that way, but notice how specific the Apostle chooses his words. Notice he said, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Let me just put that up for you. Now, there are many times in the Scripture that Jesus said the words, thy faith hath saved thee, or He says the words, thy faith hath healed thee, or thy faith hath made thee whole, or thy faith hath made thee well. And in all of these verses of Scripture, which seem to the eye to speak of various different effects or circumstances of your faith, it is actually the same Greek word sozo that is used. This word sozo has both a spiritual meaning and a physical meaning. We see the same word used for healing. It is also used for saving. also used for making well in the following scriptures. In Matthew 9:22, we read, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was sozo made whole from that hour." We also see in Mark 5:34, "And he said unto her, 'Daughter, thy faith hath sozo, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague.'" Again in Luke 7, in verse 50, "And he said to the woman, 'Thy faith hath sozo, hath saved thee. Go in peace.'" Again, Luke 18:42, "And Jesus said unto him, 'Receive thy sight, thy faith hath sozo, it hath saved thee.'" So notice we see it making whole, it healing, it saving, and delivering all kinds of things. Now, Acts 14:9, "The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be sozo, to be healed." Now, this Greek word sozo means, it means to save, it means to keep safe and sound. It means to rescue from danger or destruction, and it also means to save from injury or peril, or to save from suffering, from disease, to make well, to heal, to restore to health, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or to rescue, to deliver from the penalties of the judgment. Notice, the same faith does it all. As I mentioned before, the same electricity that lights the sidewalls, lights these lights, turns the fan. It runs the air conditioning system or the heating system. It projects to the screen. It projects to my screen here. It runs a computer. It's the same electricity doing all these things. The same faith heals, saves, makes whole, all these different things. So we must ask ourselves, what is this faith that sozoed them? For if people can have faith in a tree to heal them, and believing in that tree or in the tea they drink from that tree to get healed. So what then is the difference between thy faith and the faith which Paul said he is now living by? Many people, you know, you talk to people and they say, well, you know, at least I have my faith. You know, they say, you know, they kind of quote the old Catholic modicum, which says, you know, well, they can take everything they got, but they can't take my education. You've heard that, Peter. Anybody else raised Catholic, you've heard that. We were brought up that way. But that's not the Christian way. The Christian way is they can take everything you've got, but they can't take your faith. Because it's not yours anyway, it's his. And that's what I want to talk about, the difference between your faith and his faith. Because his faith sozoed them. His faith healed them. His faith delivered them. His faith saved them. His faith made them whole from the plague or whatever. Whatever the circumstances, it was his faith that did. You may use your faith to receive healing, but Paul is telling us in our text today that we read, by the faith of another, specifically the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is his faith that matters, and not your faith or my faith. In fact, when it comes to his faith, or this faith that Paul is speaking of, God does not even concern himself with your faith. I don't say that to be mean or to put you down, because I'm in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. But God doesn't look on your faith. He looks to see if you have his faith. In fact, he's not even interested in your faith when it comes to receiving eternal life. Nor does your faith bear any substance with God, even though faith is the substance of things hoped for. But I've shown you before that same word substance there is the same word. Look, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, right? In Hebrews 11, he says, faith is the substance of things that we hope for. Yet that word substance is hypostasis. And actually, over in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, and Jesus Christ is the very, let me just read it. He is the express image of his person. The word person is, guess what? It's hypostasis. So the same word he says, faith is the substance, that substance is the person. You see, we don't have faith in electricity. You know, if you were raised in the hills and never had any electricity, you wouldn't have, you and you had no idea that a light switch would turn on lights. You had no idea. You wouldn't have faith in the electricity. But when you get a little bit of knowledge and you say, okay, it's not so much the electricity that I have faith in, it's the person who installed it. You know, you get some Joe Klutz come in, and you flip a switch, it doesn't work. put this switch over here, it does something completely, totally different. You wouldn't have too much faith that everything is going to operate the way it is. But you have Joe Qualified come in, and he does a job for you. You know, you expect when you hit the switch, it's going to hit the switch. Well, faith is the person. We don't have faith in things. We have faith in a person, and that's God. But unless your faith is the same faith that God gave to His Son, then it means absolutely nothing to God. Because we're told in Ephesians 4 that as far as God is concerned, there's only one faith. So if you got a faith, but it's not His faith, just chuck it out. Get rid of it. You don't have room in there to have your faith and His faith. You have room for one thing, and that's His faith. Ephesians 4 and 5, Paul said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and that one baptism is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is what Paul is speaking of there. For he also said in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And William Branham said the same thing in a sermon called God's Only Provided Place of Worship. He said, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, that's Holy Ghost baptism. The water baptism just puts you in fellowship with the people, that you recognize that you have accepted Christ, that's true. But it's Spirit baptism. I can call the name of Jesus over you and baptize you, that doesn't make it so. But when once that Holy Spirit, really genuine word, comes into you, the word, Jesus, then brother, the message is no secret to you. You know it then, brother, it's all lit up before you. Hallelujah. Therefore, Paul is speaking of only one faith, and he tells us it is the faith of the Son of God. William Branham said the very same thing in his sermon, Palm Worm, Locust, and Caterpillar. He said, you must have a faith, but we want the faith. Earnestly contending, that's argue for it. Stand up for it. Earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. When they were called saints, when were they called saints? When they were sanctified. The Holy Spirit sanctified them. They were called saints. Now, Jude says, a brother, a foster brother, Jesus, said, I want you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Don't ever let that faith drop. And the faith of the saints was not in creeds, not in denomination, not in church buildings, not in associations, but it was in the presence of the living God. They had faith to heal the sick, cast out devils, do miracles, all the great promises that Jesus made. That first church held on to that. It was their lifeline. Now, the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Notice, for by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if we don't understand what this faith is, how are we going to have grace and be saved through it? You see? Then your faith is not what does it, but that faith which is a gift of God to you. And that is revelation, something that has been revealed to you. Let's go back and read that again. For by grace are you saved through revelation. Oh, now it's beginning to show. You see, because revelation, you know, is something that God has revealed. It's not just, well, I've got this super-duper trust and the super-duper ability to trust God and all these things, and my faith will get me through. No, my faith won't get me through, but His will. You see, because He promised. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Then your faith is not what does it, but that faith which is a gift of God to you. And that is revelation, something that's been revealed to you. 2 Timothy 1 and 9 tells us, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given in us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so we see that it is not what we do or what we can do, but what He has already done for us. Like Brother Brown said, you are written epistles. He said, it's not you go out and you write it down. You know, you manifest something and then that's called written epistle. No, the Bible tells you what to do. And the Bible says, okay, you're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And when it happens, you're a written epistle. You see? You're this epistle that's already been written. And now it's expressed through you. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and 19, now we know that all things whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the right wiseness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the right wiseness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth as a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? Law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now, if we have an understanding that faith is revelation, you see, then it's not something that you've done, it's something that's been revealed to you. Then if there's something done revealed to you, then it's not coming from you, it's coming to you. You understand? That becomes grace. All right. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In other words, it is nothing you've done or ever could do, but simply what God has already done for you and to you and in you. Now, I really feel sorry for people who go through life and everything is just touchy. Everything is just not going well. Everything is just, they got a gripe about this or about that or just anything. You ought to just stop it right there because you're not pleasing to God. What you need to do is come to the place where you wake up and you thank God for everything that you have, for your breath, for your life, for your children, your grandchildren, everything that you have. Like the song says, count your blessings one by one. Count your blessings one. Well, let's just sing it together. Anybody remember it? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. It's not, count your blessings, see what I have done. Count your many blessings, see what I have saved. No, it's count your blessings, see what God has done. Because that shows that it's all about Him. It's His blessings upon you. Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 15, you'll be blessed when you go out of the door. You'll be blessed when you come in the door. You'll be blessed in your pantry. You'll be blessed in your storehouse. You'll be blessed in the field, in your business, wherever. You'll be blessed in your home. Who does the blessing? God. God. Then why do we grouse about anything? What we have is because we are blessed. I would challenge anybody who kind of feels like they got a negative attitude on life and they can't break from it. I want you to go with me on a mission trip to a third world country. And I want you to see what the brethren go through every day without water, without electricity, without mosquito nets, without screens on their windows, sometimes without food. They'll have mangoes for breakfast, mangoes for supper, mangoes for lunch. And then tomorrow, guess what? Mangoes for breakfast. Maybe not even mangoes for lunch because they don't have enough, but they'll have mangoes for supper. And then guess what? The next day, maybe mangoes for breakfast and that's it for the whole day. The next day, maybe nothing. Next day, maybe nothing. Next day, maybe mangoes again. If they're that fortunate to have mangoes. I've got pictures I could show you where little children are picking the seeds out of the poop that comes out of the rear end of an ox just to get some food. And you say, well, that's pretty gross, preacher. Try it sometime. When you have nothing, nothing, nothing. Naked little children, no clothes. I don't know how many hundreds and hundreds. Listen, this church, you all pay your tithes. I've never asked you to cough up for missions and this, that. I take it from, and I put it into the missions. And I've got countless and countless of countless letters from the brethren. If I were to print off the about 10 or 15,000 letters I've got, at least through email, telling us our children didn't have shoes. They were mocked by the Pentecostal people, and now they have shoes. Now they have clothes. Now we have food. Now we have a home that we didn't have before. Now we have a church that we didn't have before. This little church, not a whole lot of people, but has built over 27 churches around the world, over 25 houses for pastors. We furnished 350 at my last count. I just stopped counting when we hit 350. I think it might be closer to 400 by now. Laptops, because we started switching from laptops, then we went to tablets, then we went from tablets to cell phones, completely load up with the message, hundreds and hundreds, I'd say probably we're at least 500. This little church has done more. I've heard big churches like Perry Green had 650 people in the church. He said, Brian, he said, your church has done more than all these big churches that I know. He said, I get reports back from the ministers overseas. So don't think that you haven't been helping people. You've been helping a lot of people. A lot of people. And you have been a blessing to a lot of people overseas. So when I see these things, I see over here this happens and this happens, and I know that we're helping here and we're helping here and we're helping here, I can say, count my blessings one by one. Count my many blessings. See what God has done. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. And I don't put them on the internet because, number one, he said, don't let left hand know what right hand is doing, but I want you people to know you're doing it. So you ought to know. But we're not having some big program to get polling. We don't do that. You pay your tithes. I've never charged anything for the tapes and the books and all those things. That comes out of the tithe. You know, I'm not trying to build up a kingdom for myself. I know that the minute I'm gone, so is that. So, you know, I've got enough to take care of my wife, my children. That's it. But I'm counting my blessings. Because if you store up for here, rust or government taxes will take it. You store for there, you'll have it always. Okay. In other words now, it is nothing you have done or could ever do, but simply what God has already done for you and, if possible, through you. And to you and in you. Now, what concerns me is that the people over time come to the place where they have lost sight of the faith of Christ and they look to their own faith as the important thing with God. God has never and has never been impressed or moved upon by man's faith except when it comes to healing and some things in nature. Even in the Bible, you see many people who never get saved, but they're healed anyway because they have faith for healing. But when it comes to God's life, God is impressed and moved upon by His own faith. And that faith is a revelation. And if faith is a revelation, then when they lose sight of the faith, they're losing sight of the revelation. And when people begin to fall away from this message, it's because they focused on a man and not the revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, Brother Brown taught us the greatest of all revelations is the supreme deity of Jesus Christ. So you must understand by revelation the relationship between the Father and His firstborn Son. And if you are to understand the relationship that God has as your Father, He wants with you as one of His sons. If you understand that relationship that God had with His Son, you see the coffin set of Christ in the back. If you understand that relationship God had with His firstborn, then you understand that relationship's available for you. And then by that revelation, you live and are made alive. You know, the Bible says, He is our life, He's our breath, He's our all in all. For in Him we live and breathe and have our being. Now, from His sermon, The Rapture, Brother Brown said, but to the church, the bride, the rapture is a revelation to her. It's revealed to her that the revelation, the true bride of Christ, will be waiting for that revelation of the rapture. Now, it is a revelation, for the revelation is faith. You cannot have a revelation without it being faith. Faith is a revelation because it's something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation. Faith is something that has been revealed to you like it was to Abraham, that could call anything contrary to what had been revealed to him as though it wasn't so. That's what faith is the revelation of God. And the church is built upon a revelation, the whole entire body. He also said in his sermon, works as faith expressed. So now, faith is a revelation from God. Now, faith is a revelation. There's where I want to stay there just a moment. It's a revelation. He has revealed it to you by His grace. It's nothing you did. You didn't work yourself up into faith. You never had faith. It's given to you by the grace of God. See, how do you work yourself up into revelation? Well, I'm going to study and study and study and study and until I know X, Y, Z and all this other stuff. That's not revelation. Revelation, what? What's the word revelation mean? Something that's been revealed. So it has to come from somewhere to you. Not from you, but to you. You see? He says you never had faith. You never had a revelation. It was given to you. And that by the grace of God. And God reveals it to you. Therefore, faith is a revelation. And the whole church of God is built upon the revelation. Remember, there's only one faith, one revelation. And from his sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, what is faith? Faith is something that's revealed to you that is not yet, but you believe it will be. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So, by revelation, and the church today don't even believe in spiritual revelation. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. By revelation, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain, which God testified that he was righteous. Amen. I hope you see that. See where we're living. See the hour. Can I just explain this in maybe a way that will help you to understand personally? He's saying, faith is something that's revealed to you. Faith is a revelation of the will of God. So by revelation, and the churches today don't believe in spiritual revelation. They believe in a dogmatic teaching of some system. You see, you can teach Godhead. You can teach Father and Son so dogmatically that mechanically and technically you can put your P's and Q's together. But that's not it. You see, if it's revealed to you, that means you're part of that equation. That means that relationship that I see that God had with His firstborn Son, and I'm a son, is the same relationship for me. That excites me to know that God is real. It's not just we're up here beating the drums and trying to whoop the people into some worship. The fact is, He's my life. My all. He's my breath. Everything I live for. And from a sermon, the invisible union of the bride, Brother Bram said, what is a revelation? Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. Faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you. Abel by faith, offered by revelation by faith, offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. So what was the sacrifice? It was the revelation given back to God. You understand? God showed him. It wasn't by an apple. It was by a sexual affair. And so a sacrificial lamb had to die in the place. And God put the skins of those sacrificed animals so that Abraham and Sarah could be clothed and walk in the presence of God. And Abel, seeing that, God quickened why they were wearing skins. Why something had to die. And it was revealed to him by the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. So he offered back to God the shedding of blood, and God remitted his sin. You understand? Your faith, your revelation is just the beginning. Paul said there's faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Faith is a revelation. Hope is an earnest expectation that the revelation will produce this, the love. And the love is the outward expression of what? Of the revelation. Terry, I can imagine when you were just a young boy and you fell in love with Melita. You had a revelation that she was to be your wife. That revelation, if it was real, it would have built an energy around it to where you got to court. Right? And then out of that energy, you begin to give, you begin to do things, you begin to... And she said, oh, did you? Okay, I'm just I'm just putting on. All right. But faith starts it all. There's a revelation, and the revelation builds an energy, and the energy produces an effect. You see, what would the message? God coming down with a shout. The shout is the revelation of Christ. And if we just say, oh, good. Passive faith, passive faith, passive faith. And there's no active faith. It didn't do you any good because you don't have it. But when you have a response, when you have a Paul says, your life becomes a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You're conformed to the image of God. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind and offer your body unto God a living sacrifice. That's what you can do. Because of the revelation. Brother Branham says, I do the things that God wants me to do, not because I have to. Because I want to. I love Him. So the love produces your actions. The love produces your efforts. The love produces the conformed to the image. The love produces the manifesting as a son of God. Because you love your Father so much, you want to please Him. All you can think about is pleasing Him. You're like Enoch. You're walking with Him. You're talking with Him. Nothing else is important. It's you and God and you. That's it. And you're in love with Him. And you know He loves you. And the Bible says you love Him because what? He loved you first. So faith is a revelation because faith has been revealed to you. Able by faith, by revelation offered to God. See, a sacrifice. Now, from a sermon, works is faith expressed. Brother Brown said, in an audience of people where a prayer line comes through, and you'll find some, and they were all good people, we'll say, there's some that's trying hard to believe it, trying to work themselves into it. Some just can't do it at all. And others, it's just by grace, it's just given to them. Now, there's a difference. See, that does it. That's the real revelation, because faith is a revelation from God. It must be revealed first. Therefore, we should never underestimate the importance of revelation. For by revelation, we are saved. By revelation, we are justified. By revelation, we are sanctified. By revelation, we receive the Spirit of Christ. By revelation, we are given birth into the family of God. By revelation, we have access to God. And by revelation, we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. Thank God for revelation. It's all grace. From the Church Age book, Introduction to the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Brother Ram said, now the importance of revelation by the Spirit to the true believer can never be overemphasized. Revelation means more to you than perhaps you realize. Now, I'm not talking about this book of Revelation and you. I'm talking about all revelation. It is tremendously important to the church. Do you remember Matthew, in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked the disciples this question, whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Well, some say that you're Elijah. Others say, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom do you say that I am? Look, now why would they believe in Jeremiah and Elijah and one of the prophets? They believed in a return ministry. I mean, they had a theology somewhere deep down inside that one of these prophets had to come back because this is just like one of these prophets. You see, they got their eyes on the vessel, not the God that uses the vessel. He said, but whom do you say I am? And Peter, Simon saith unto him, thou art the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. But my Father which is in heaven, you didn't learn this in some school, didn't learn it in church. But I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this revelation, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the Roman Catholics say that the church is built upon Peter. See, when you build your church upon a man, like they're doing even in the message, they build it on William Branham, they fall away. The Catholics today are not the Catholics of the first age. All right? Don't even come close in holiness and everything else. Now, see, that's really carnal, Brother Branham says. How could God build the church upon a man so unstable that he denied the Lord Jesus and cursed while doing it? God can't build a church upon any man born in sin. And it wasn't some rock lying there as though God had hollowed the ground at that spot. It isn't as the Protestants say that the church is built upon Jesus. That's a vessel, remember. It was the revelation. Read it the way it's written. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father hath revealed it. And upon this rock, this revelation, I'll build my church. And the church is built on revelation, on thus saith the Lord. And there is one faith, which means there's one revelation. And that revelation is what justifies you and gives you access to God. And what is that revelation? Paul said there is one Lord, one faith, one revelation, one baptism, and that baptism is the name of that one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that one baptism is the baptism of the one Spirit by which we are all baptized into that one body. Therefore, the revelation of that one Lord allows us to baptize in His name. And with that baptism in water, we have a promise to receive the baptism which is of and by the Spirit of the one Lord. And that brings with it justification from our sin and forgiveness and all the divine promises of God. And if the church has lost sight of the revelation of Christ, then they are without God. For the Apostle John said in 1 John 5 and 10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath or echoes the witness in himself. He that believeth not God echoes not, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And 1 John 5, 12 says, He that hath, or he that echoes the Son, echoes life. And he that echoes not the Son of God, echoes not life. So, if Brother Brandon, look, you can go through his sermons from the beginning to the end. And he always goes back to, he says, you could tell the man is a true preacher if he's living what he's preaching. He said, I can tell if they're a Christian by their fruits, you will know them. You see? That's echoing. You can talk all you want, but if your life isn't showing it, isn't living it, what good is it going to do you? He that echoes the Son echoes life, and he that echoes not the Son echoes not life. 2 John 1 and 9. Whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, echoes not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he echoes both the Father and the Son, because Jesus said, the things that I say, I didn't make them up. He said, my Father commanded me what to say, and that I speak. Notice what the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. By what? By revelation. The just shall live by revelation. The just, meaning those who have been justified, live by revelation, period. But if any man draw back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. If any man draw back from what? From the revelation. That's why they say, well, I believe Brother Branham is a prophet. I believe he's a prophet of God. I believe this, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden, oh, he made a mistake here. Oh, he made a mistake here. Oh, he said this. Oh, he said. And they draw back from what? Their revelation. What is he talking about here? He's talking about faith, which is a revelation. And God says, if any man draw back from this revelation, he has no pleasure in that man. Now, Romans 1:17 says, "For and look, they're not even teaching the revelation of Jesus Christ. They're pointing you to a man. To a prophet, to a man, to a prophet, to a man, to a prophet. And they're missing the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who is that that came down? Who is that that has his feet above Brother Branham's head? Remember the Bible? Revelation 10:1. His feet shall be as pillars of fire. That's the feet of God upon the head of his prophet. Now you go to an Asian country and you come in before the king and he might put his foot on your shoulder. You've been down to the ground. He'll put his foot on your shoulder, rest it there a little bit. You don't think anything of it because you feel worthy that the king put his foot on your head or on your neck or on your shoulder. It shows your stature compared to his. God above the prophet. You understand? This message is not about William Branham. If it is, if you believe it is, you're lost. And you're a Catholic and you've got a pope. But if you believe the revelation of Jesus Christ, that God himself came down and gave to a prophet, when God came down with a shout, then your focus is not on a vessel. Your focus is on the God that used the vessel. It's not even, your focus is not even on the man Jesus. It's on the God that used the man Jesus. It's on the God who lived and dwelt and showed us himself through the man Jesus. Romans 1:17. For therein is the right wisest of God revealed from faith to faith, from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation. Now, if we believe that faith is revelation, which is something that has been revealed to you, then we should read the word faith as the word revelation, and thus we will insert revelation where the word faith is used in Scripture. For therein is the right wiseness of God revealed from revelation to revelation, as it is written, the just shall live by revelation. Galatians 3:11. The Apostle Paul further tells us, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by revelation. And not only by revelation, but more specifically, the revelation. As we see in Galatians 2 and 16, he tells us, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the revelation of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Notice how even Jude, the brother of Jesus, spoke on the importance of taking a stand for the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said in Jude 1 and 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the revelation which was once delivered unto the saints. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the revelation, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice, what gets their minds off of the revelation of Jesus Christ? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Of course, he goes on to tell us some of those doctrines. I won't get into that at this point. But some of you in here know what I'm talking about. Now, if the warning is that some shall depart from the revelation, then why do they continue to fight the understanding of the Godhead? Because they're ordained to depart from it. Philippians 3 and 9 tells us, and be found in him, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Christ, the right wiseness which is of God by revelation. Now, what happened to Paul? Now, remember, Paul was a scholar. Paul knew the Bible backwards, forward. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Do you know a Pharisee could take a pin in that rolled up scroll, could take a pin, let me just explain it to you this way. Okay, I have the Constitution of the United States here. Now, this, we'll say, is one of the books in the Old Testament, one of the shorter books, like maybe Micah. All right. Not Isaiah, which is 67. That scroll would be huge. He could take a pin and poke it through, and I can kind of see here, there's a T right there. I'm going to poke it through the T, but then I could also tell you the next letter it went through, and the next letter it went through, and the next letter it went through, and he could tell you every letter it went through in that scroll. That's how they knew the word, back and forth, back and forth. They studied the word. Americans don't study the word. They studied the word. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul knew that word back and forth. And you know what? All that did was give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And he was about killing the very thing that that pin went through. Every jot and every tittle. Every jot and every tittle of that scroll was Jesus Christ. And he didn't even see it because he was focused on each letter. And he did not recognize the life in that word. And Paul says, if you get to that point where you can know, you got to slow down, he said, all that's going to produce is seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't eat meat. Don't do this. Don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do that. Come to our church, you're saved. If you don't come to our church, you're lost. Doctrines of devils. Philippians 3 and 9. And we found in him, not having mine own right wiseness, which is of the law, but that which is through the revelation of Christ, the right wiseness, which is of God by revelation. Paul said, found in him, not having mine own righteousness, my own right wiseness, which came by the law, but that which came to me through the revelation of Christ. What does the word reveal mean? a manifestation of divine truth. What happened to Paul? He was on his horse, riding his horse, you know, his high horse, on his way to Damascus, and what happened? A pillar of fire appeared, the horse reared up, Paul fell to the ground. Paul looked at the pillar of fire and he said, "Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting." What a revelation. What a manifestation. And Paul said, "All of my righteousness was nothing but dung. Nothing but dung." Through the revelation of Christ. But that which is through the revelation, the manifesting of Christ, the rightwiseness which is of God by the manifestation of divine truth. And the Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear in Ephesians 4 that you cannot truly have a unity of the revelation except by the knowledge of the Son of God. Because if you don't have the Son of God in the equation, that He is a Son, He is not God. He is not one with God like your finger is one. He is a vessel that God chose to live in, to manifest through, to have a relationship with. If you don't understand the knowledge of the Son of God, you won't come to a unity of the faith. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the revelation and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, Paul tells us, he tells us all that we must know that the main thing is revelation. And that is the only thing worth fighting for. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the revelation." What does he mean? Oh, I kept it here. I have kept the manifestation of divine truth. I've kept my vessel to the place where God could use it whenever He so chooses. And in 2 Timothy 3:8, the Apostle Paul warns us that there will arise men who are perverse because they are reprobate concerning the revelation. And the word reprobate means unapproved and worthless. So we see that these men resist the truth because their own revelation is worthless. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, they are reprobate concerning what? The revelation. The faith. The revelation. Remember, there's only one. The revelation of who? The revelation of Jesus Christ. My brother Terry was telling me about a fellow, a preacher, someplace that he knows of, that told some people in his church, he said, if you want to get to heaven, you got to, he said, let's just say this garage is heaven, and it's got a garage door. And he said, you got to get through that garage door in order to get in the garage. He said, well, in order to get to heaven, you got to come through me. He's talking about himself. It seemed to me that Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold. He that cometh in and goeth out must come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life, he said. Now, I can't tell you that. I'm a man. But I can tell you this, that he is my way. He is my truth, and He is my life. Amen? So we see that these men resist the truth because their own revelation is worthless. Notice he said, reprobate concerning the revelation. Revelation of what? Remember, there's only one revelation, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So what do? They say the body went back to gases, or some silly notion of that, but do not worry about them, and don't even fuss with them. It matters not what anybody in this world believes, but you and between you and God. You don't worry about the guy next to you in the pew, what he believes. You don't worry about what the person in the next church believes, what they teach in the next church, or that church, or this church, or that other church. It doesn't make any difference because it's not going to affect you. What affects you is what you do with what God has revealed to you. The Apostle Paul made it clear in Romans 3, when he said 3:3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the revelation of God without effect? Absolutely not. Can people say, well, John 14:12 is only for a prophet? Well, you know what? It doesn't make the revelation or the manifestation of that divine truth of God doesn't make it change for me. I've seen too much of John 14:12. I've seen too much of Mark 16. I've seen too much of God's presence for somebody to tell me he's not here. Now, we should never underestimate the power of revelation, because by revelation, God framed the worlds. And by revelation, we are justified, and we have access to God through revelation. The apostle, look, I want you to try this sometime. Get on your knees before God. And don't be crying out, "Oh God, I'm a sinner. Oh God, you know, I'm just an unworthy. Oh God." You come to Him and say, "Papa, Lord God, I acknowledge You to be the Father of Jesus Christ, the eldest brother in a vast family of brothers, and I'm one of those brothers. And I'm asking You to help me be like my oldest brother. And I'm asking You, Lord, to answer. I've got some needs. I'm going to ask You, like the brother did in Australia the other day. He cried out, "Father, I know that You're not a respecter of persons. I'm a son too. I need some rain. Would You bring rain?" And God brought rain. Yeah. And this is one of the most humble brothers you'd ever meet. But God answered his prayer. And the people are starting to understand. We are sons. And Brother Branham said, when we begin to understand who we are, the bride is going to go. He's just waiting for you to acknowledge your sonship. To start manifesting as sons of God. By allowing Him. "Father, what would You have Your servant to do this today? What would You have I'm a son, Lord. What would You have me to do? Is there somebody You want me to pray for? Is there somebody that's in need? Is there somebody You want me to call?" You'd be surprised. All of a sudden, that person calls you. Oh, yeah. Or you get an email from somebody and they mention that person's name. And they, "Oh, yeah, that's who You want me to pray for." God does it in so many different ways. He can bring a little bird and sit on your perch. I remember years ago I was praying. I just didn't know what to do in a certain thing. And I was just praying, and two little doves, they flew into my window. And I didn't even have a windowsill next to my bedroom. They huddled up back in there. And I just thought of You on the wings of a snow-white dove. God sends His pure, sweet love. Brother Branham, he was so much of God in him that he saw God everywhere. He'd open the door and there'd be three leaves maybe. Like that. Most people say, "Oh, that must have been the suction coming in and try to go into the mechanics of what would cause that." He took his hat off and he worshiped God. You know, if you allow Him, He'll make Himself visible to you in so many ways. When my girls, I remember Elizabeth about 6 years old, 7 years old, I got videos of the girls, her and Christina were out, gave them a little axe, and they were just kind of trying to chop some wood. You know, we had to cut down 36 trees to put our house up there. And we just stopped, and I said to the kids, I said, "Let's just hold hands and we'll pray." Because we wanted to know, where should we put the front door? And we just held hands, the little girls, you know, they're just my little helpers in Levon. And we were just, the four of us were there, and we just, Sarah wasn't even born yet. And we just prayed and said, "Lord, where do we want a front door to be?" And no sooner had we quit praying, and a whirlwind starts across the front yard and stops right where our front door is today. That's God. I believe those things. Maybe I'm simple enough, like a child, to believe that God can do. And if I call Him on the scene, I believe He'll come. Put Him in everything you do, and you watch. He is in everything you do. Did He not say, "All things work to the good"? All things work. Can we all say that together? All things work. Come on, Levon. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. All things. Now, did He say 99? You might leave out one. He said 100%. Everything, all things work together for the good. So when you see something that looks a little bit like it's tarnishing or like it's just not going the way you want it, stop back and say, "Lord, I know it's not going the way I want it, but I know it's going the way You want it. So there's something out there better for me." Amen? Amen. Every time I got fired from a company, I got a better job. A better one. All things work together for the good. I got more money, got better raises. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 3 and 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the revelation, not of me, the revelation of him. Finally, in closing, we'll read from 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be not in the faith, whether you be in the revelation. What is revelation? Manifestation of divine truth. Examine yourselves whether you be in the revelation, in the manifestation of his divine truth. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? You see, you've all been Christians long enough to know the leading of the Holy Ghost. And if you've never experienced the leading of the Holy Ghost, I would encourage you to stay after church tonight and come and just stay on your knees until God fills you with his Holy Ghost. And be determined if it's going to be a day, a week, if you're going to die right there in your spot, it doesn't matter, that you're not going to leave until he fills you. And you know that he's filled you. Therefore, you can have an understanding of Father and Son, but unless you have the same revelation of what it means as Jesus had, you only have theology and not a personal revelation, not a personal manifestation of divine truth. From Christ is the mystery, Brother Brown said, not say my church done. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person. It's, you know, so surprising to me. I look at churches around. I've been to many. And as the pastor goes, usually the church goes, and that shouldn't be that way. But he's a shepherd, their sheep. So when the pastor falls from grace, or the pastor goes through like we've seen some churches go through, he doubts, begins to doubt, and he falls away from believing the revelation of Christ. And it affects people in the church, and people fall away from the message and everything else. It shows he never had anything but a vessel. And a poor one at that. He says, my church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual, one person. All hell is against his teaching. All hell's against his truth, but it is the truth. Jesus never said, now you, Peter, and you, John, and all the rest of the people, you've got the revelation now. The whole church is saved. No, it was for him personally. I say unto thee, not to them, to thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the word Peter means a stone. Stone means the confessed one, or the separated one. Upon a certain stone, upon a certain thing. See, a called out, the church called out upon this stone, upon this revelation. Flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but upon this revelation, called out group, I'll build my church in them, and all the gates of hell will never be able to withstand it. Not one hair of your head shall perish. You are mine. I'll raise you up in the last days, give unto you eternal life, and raise you up at the last days. There it is, the revelation. Not them, but him. Now, I know that you people have experienced this. You've gone to different churches, and you get the impression that if you don't belong to that church, they don't even believe you're saved. That tells you that that church is lost. Those people are lost. Because they have their hope in a group. They have their hope in a vessel. And our hope is in Christ. There it is, the revelation. Not them, but him, an individual. Not a group, an individual. All hell's against it. And from Christ is the mystery. He said, his presence in the individual, notice, his presence in the individual. Can you think about yourself? His presence in the individual with a personal vindication of himself expressing himself, the living word that's promised for the day, expressing itself through you, a vindication of the great revelation of God. Look, only in an individual, never in a group. An individual, not in a group, his identification is with an individual. You get that. Not with the Methodist, not with the Baptist, not with the Presbyterian, not with the Lutheran or the Pentecostals, but as an individual. I'll take one, I'll leave one. I'll separate them. That's right. There'll be two in the field, I'll take one, I'll leave one. There'll be two in the bed, I'll take one and leave one. It's not a group. It is a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And the Holy Spirit living its life pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the Word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. Train up your child in the way they'll go, and when they get older, not depart. How can I train my child so that he has a personal walk with God, so that he sees that when he calls on God, God will answer? You pray with your children. Don't be lazy and say, well, I'm just going to let them be distracted by these little gadgets they've got. You get on your knees as a family. You get your Bible out. You pray. And you ask God. And you pray sincerely. And you watch your children. And they will begin to pray like you pray. I'll never forget when Christina was 5 years old. 5 years old. Ella, you listening to me? You're 6. I remember when your mother was 5 years old. We had our prayer night. And she went on for 45 minutes on her own, praying. 45 minutes, as long as a sermon, praying for this one and for that one. And then she wanted to be baptized. 5 years old. Why? Because she saw a reality. And we should have that reality. And if we don't have that reality, who's going to give it to your children? The schools aren't going to give it to them. If they don't see it in you, when they get older, they'll depart, all right. Because you never train them up the way they'll go. I've seen too many churches where the kids at 16, 17 years old, they just go, they're gone. And I ask the question, why? And I say it, and people hate it. I've had people leave this church because I've said about it's parent delinquency. They see that you're too busy fussing and poking at the fun or making fun of this one or at that one. And your whole focus is on tearing down people instead of praying out to God and reaching out to God in prayer and crying out to God for life and for breath and for healing and for salvation and whatever it takes to get there. If your kids see a reality in you, they'll want the same reality. And you won't have to worry about them when they get older. He said, it's not a group, it's a personal vindication of a pregnated child of God filled with the Holy Ghost, so surrendered to God that he don't care about anything else. And the Holy Spirit living its life, it's pulsating through him, showing the personal vindication of the Word itself, expressing itself to the people and to the world. And from Christ is the mystery, he said, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. I'm going to read that again slower. Look. Christ in you, everyone, Christ in you makes him the center of the life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you, it makes him the center of the revelation. What would you do? What would your son have done? Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the completed revelation of the whole thing. See? See what God's trying to do? What is the new birth then? You say, well, Brother Bram, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally in you. Remember, what is revelation? Manifestation of divine truth. It is the manifestation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See? Not you joined a church, you shook a hand, you done something different, you said a creed, you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, He is the Word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ. No matter if it's pastor, priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, oh God, we love you so much. We ask you, Father, that this great revelation of yourself that you revealed through your Son Jesus, your attitude toward the world, and you express your very God life through your prophet William Branham, who gave of his own self before his family, before anything else. He put you first. He put your children first, and he put his family last. Father, may we just enter into that eternal life, which you said eternal life is living for others. May we live for others. May we never look at self again. But may we be selfless and not selfish. May the mind of Christ be in us. As Jesus said, I've given them thy word that they might be one, even as we are one. I in thee and thou in me. And in that day, they will know that I'm in the Father in me, I in them, and them in me. And we believe that day is this day. May the revelation of the life of Christ, as Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I'm alive. I'm still living. But yet it's not me that's living. It's Christ that is living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by the revelation. The same revelation he lived by. That he is your son and I am your son. And I will do nothing but what the Father shows me first. The Father speaketh, commandeth me what to say, and I speak. The Father doeth, and I do. It is by this revelation I live. For he is my life and my breath. He is my all in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we're opening our Bibles to John chapter 13, if we could have Brother Peter and Brother Justin, if you would bring forth the elements. Brother Nathan, Justin, Joshua, if you would go ahead and take care of the arrangements for the sisters back there. Someone remind me to change the battery. So. Oh yeah, it should be. You find it? Okay. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper having been ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God and that he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He cometh, then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, thou shalt not wash, or dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Well, Simon Peter saith unto him, well then, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save, to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garment, and was set down, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Now you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. And if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you it before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus spoken, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked upon one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answering said, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake unto him these words. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things which ye have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went out immediately, and it was night. Ms. Bauer is in prayer.
Lord and Father, we thank you for the revelation of this commandment that you've given us, Lord, to these angels representing the broken body and the shed blood of our Father. Lord, we pray that only you can make us worthy, Father. We ask that we approach these angels in the way that you describe and just please continue to Father.
Let's sing that song tonight. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Do I have a... is that in here? Must Jesus bear the cross alone? Number 89. Amen.
Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? Oh, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And then go home, my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.
Now the last verse.
Oh, precious cross, oh, glorious crown, oh, resurrection day. Ye angels from the stars come down, bear my soul away. Must Jesus bear the cross alone, and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me.